Last week, we started into a series. Do I dare ask you if you remember what it's called? Go ahead, say it really loud. With God. This screen behind me this morning may or may not be reliable, so you're going to have to rely on your memory of what I said. Oh, look at that. It's up there. With God. And so there were two main points that we zeroed in on last Sunday morning. The first one was this. Be with God before doing for God. And doing is not where our value comes from. It is being with God. And we ended last Sunday singing that song, Lord, I Need You. It's a fantastic song. It's probably going to be one that we'll hear again and again as we look through this series this fall. And we had an individual express a desire last Sunday to get back on track with their faith, and that is fantastic. You remember the story of the prodigal in Luke? Even the one, the all of heaven, the angels in heaven and us on earth rejoice when even one makes a firm decision and commitment to move forward. And folks, we launched Foundations again this morning, our fall season. We have 10 people in the class. Some were away this morning, but we started this morning on an 8-week journey toward knowing the church and knowing God in better ways. And I can't wait until we celebrate the conclusion of that at the end of November. I know I should slow down and enjoy the journey, and we will. We'll slow down and enjoy the journey, but the Lord is doing things in the hearts of people in our assembly, and that is fantastic. And so, last week, with God, we know that it is important to be with God and not to just do things for God. But how do we do that? I promise you we'd start unpacking that this week, because there are things that we have to do. I mean, we can't just, as much as would be amazing, sit back on an open porch with a cup of tea, with the sun just at the perfect angle in the sky and not moving, and read books and scripture with praise songs on earbuds in our ears forever. I mean, that would be nice. I could enjoy that for a while. But there are things that we have to do. It's kind of like at home. I mean, at some point, you have to do the laundry, right? At some point. Mandy and I have a friend of ours visiting this weekend from Ontario. Welcome, Cindy, to Evangel. And thank you, Cindy, also for helping us fold a mountain of laundry yesterday afternoon. I mean, you come visit the hills, you never know what you're going to do. Grab a cup of coffee, let's fold some baskets of laundry and catch up on what's been going on. We're finally caught up on that. There's things that we have to do, we know that, but we want to balance being with God as more important, as the most important, before we do. And so I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians today, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, two verses this morning. We're going to unpack these verses and talk a little bit more in depth about how we can be with God. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 say this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord God, take these words in the book of Galatians from the Apostle Paul, and I just pray that you would have them bear a witness into our spirits this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. This verse, these two verses I read, starts off, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." It starts off with a warning. He kind of slows down the progression of the book. When we're reading through Galatians chapter 6, we read about bearing one another with one another in gentleness and not giving up on doing what is good. But all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul slows down for a minute and he says, wait a minute, because what's coming next is important. So don't be deceived. And the Lord cannot be mocked. He issues that as kind of a pretext just to slow this down for just a moment. These words seem pretty important. So I did a brief little word study on these this week. And the Greek word for deceived, when Paul says do not be deceived, it can also mean confused. And Paul says that it's possible that we might be making a mistake in this matter. It's possible that we might need to be given the benefit of the doubt. Maybe the Galatians were misled. Maybe they didn't understand, but he says, this point is easily confused. So pay careful attention. That's the first thing he says. And then he says, because the Lord cannot be mocked. And you have to think, what does he mean? How can the Lord be mocked in this way? So I tried to look up that Greek word too, and it was really frustrating to find out that that particular Greek word is used once in the New Testament in Galatians 6, verse 7. And so that's pretty frustrating when you're trying to do a word study and figure out context, and there's only one word. So I looked at all the other translations of Scripture that we have by the minds and the thinkers that do this, and I bet there is no one else among you this morning here with a Bible of any translation, because I checked most of them, that has that word translated anything but mocked, right? Is anyone else, except if you might have like the Message or the Amplified Bible, because those expand and give clarification, but a translation of that word is mocked. And so what that tells us is that God has the last say, and he will not be mocked or made a fool of with respect to what is coming in this passage. This tells me something else too, because the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament. He had an elaborate vocabulary in the Greek. There's a lot of Greek words the Apostle Paul used, yet in this particular place, he picked one that he only used once and put it right here. This is a rare word. Rare words signify rare moments. And so Paul is signifying something very important is coming. And here is what the important thing is. He says this: a man or a woman reaps what he or she sows. If you sow to the sinful nature, you will reap destruction. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Now, how many of you would go in your gardens in the spring and plant carrots and then be disappointed in the fall when you didn't grow tomatoes? That's sort of intuitive. I mean, how many of us would plant an apple tree in the backyard and then in a couple years, when it begins to bear fruit, be really upset that we don't have a tree full of pears? And so Paul is asking the Galatians this morning, how many of them would sow to the sinful nature and expect yet to inherit eternal life? And for us this morning, as we're unpacking this, and as we're looking into this in the context of being with God, I don't necessarily think that those of us gathered here this morning are spending copious amounts of energy sowing to the sinful nature. I mean, if you are, stop. Yeah, that, I mean, I know that's more easily said than done. I mean, we all have weaknesses, and we all have places where we are weak and where Satan would lure us and tempt us. We all have those things. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation that we have experienced except the things that are common to man, but he'll always give us a way of escape. But I don't think that we are en masse sowing to the sinful nature. But this is what I think might be happening with the context of this. I think it's a matter this morning that we might not be sowing to the sinful nature, but we might also be, in our busyness, failing to sow to the Spirit as we could in our lives. I think in the hustle and bustle of life, in the hustle and bustle of doing things for God that we talked about last week, that a deep connection with God can very easily sometimes get pushed aside. It can get pushed to a back burner. It can get put on a really tall shelf and you forget about it for a while. But that's not good for us. And so I'm suggesting that Paul's concept here of sowing to the Spirit and what we are talking about this fall of being with God are very similar concepts. And so you're probably wondering, well then, how do I sow to the Spirit intentionally in our lives, in my life? Well, here is one of the answers. I know you're just waiting for this. We're going to unpack this throughout the fall, but here's one of the ways that you and I can sow to the Spirit in our lives, and it's this. We can practice the spiritual disciplines. Now, this concept might be new for some of us, and that is okay. And if we've heard of this before, if we've heard of this concept, or we understand what is meant by this, sometimes the idea of a spiritual discipline, it can evoke maybe resistance or fear unknown in our hearts. We might think spiritual disciplines are about monks in monasteries taking vows of poverty and vows of silence, maybe. I mean, frankly, in my house where there's a lot of noise, I don't think a vow of silence would be that bad at all. Can you agree? I mean, it might save us a little bit of heartache. This past week, and this is fantastic, I will use this as long as I am in ministry, I am sure, but there's a lady from our town who's known by many, many of us, and on Facebook she wrote this week, "Facebook has never made the dead to rise, but it sure has made the dumb to speak." So, you know, maybe this discipline of silence, I mean, yeah, somewhere, I'm going to use that forever. That is classic. That is classic. I don't know if she made it up, but if she did, that's a good one. She's got to write that down. That is good. So, but disciplines, the disciplines. Practicing spiritual disciplines is a way that we can sow to the Spirit and a way that we can practice being with God. And so we're going to unpack what this means. If you're fuzzy on this, you're not sure what this means, practicing spiritual disciplines, we're going to unpack this together. But consider this. A farmer or a hobby farmer like my family and I who's planted a small garden in the backyard. Consider this. Farmers all over the earth, farmers can't really grow anything. Now let me explain this to you before you have a farmer in your family and you're offended. Farmers can't really grow anything. What farmers can do is provide the right conditions for something to grow. And it's the same with us. We cannot grow character. We cannot grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot enhance wisdom and knowledge in our lives by our own efforts. But we can place ourselves in situations and places that allow things to grow. And this is what I think is the business of being with God. And this is the business of spiritual disciplines. They position us, body, soul, and spirit, in a place where we can be transformed by the grace of God, not by anything that we do. And all of us in our lives, at some point, we will experience discipline. Now, I think we're more familiar with discipline in a broader sense when we discipline children or we are disciplined people. An older pastor once said to a group of younger pastors, and I was one of those younger ones in the crowd, he said this to us. He said, "Discipline yourself now or be disciplined later." He said, we either pursue self-discipline, we either pursue spiritual discipline, we sow to the Spirit, we take time to be with God before we do for God, or or we become subject to discipline later. When we resist discipline, when we would be wise not to, we find that experience is a difficult teacher because experience gives the test first and the lesson afterwards. 2 Peter 3:18 in our New Testament is Peter speaking to Christians. And he says this, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But catch the first part. He says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord." And if you stop and unpack that and wonder about this, we know that the grace of God is unmerited favor. And what that means is the grace of God is getting the favor of God that we can't earn, that we don't deserve. And so we might wonder, how do we grow in grace? How do we earn more grace if we can't earn grace? And I want to challenge you that when Paul is saying this, this is one of the reasons why we need to place ourselves in positions where God's grace becomes apparent in our lives. There's no way to earn grace but through putting ourselves in the positions with God, being with God, we will grow in God's grace. It will become more apparent in our life, to us, and through us. And it's unfortunately a slow process. Remember the Instant Pot I told you about several weeks ago? Mandy and I love that Instant Pot. And our guest, Cindy, was a little skeptical that I threw raw chicken in the Instant Pot and we were eating it 10 minutes later. I think she was wondering, what is up with this device? What kind of potions do we have in there? But it works. But unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual things, there are no Instant Pot recipes. When we are disciplined in other areas of our life, we might do crazy things like get up really early and go for a run or do a workout before we get on our day. And it might be tough for you to wake up early because when my alarm goes off sometimes at 6 a.m., I'm still tired. Is there anyone that's not tired at 6 a.m. when their alarm goes off? Now, I know there's a few. I'm sure there's some. Well, God bless you, because he hasn't blessed me in that way. At 6 a.m., I'm tired. And I'm sure a number of you feel that. But sometimes, some of us get up and we do things anyway that are beneficial for us. We do it because we see the benefit. We feel the benefit when we get up and when we do these things that take care of our physical bodies. Now, when I was in university, I did not like hours of studying. And I spent 7 years in university. That's a long time. 4 at Dalhousie doing science and 3 more at Acadia doing theology. That's a long time. And I sacrificed many nights when I could have enjoyed friends and fellowship and doing other things for a night with the books. And it was to earn good grades and 2 degrees and an honors medal in theology. And I think it paid off. But the point is this, we can only push through, or sometimes the greatest motivation for being disciplined is when we see the big picture. And so what is the purpose of the spiritual disciplines? To become more like Christ. To be with God. As Peter says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To have the fruit of the Spirit exhibited through our lives. And I think in our culture today, we are at most need of a couple of the fruit more than any others. But the fruit of Spirit, I'll say it. Hold on a second. Let me take a drink. Can't get on my nerves. It's my birthday, okay? Just let that one go. The fruit that we are most in need of in our culture today, maybe two of them, is peace and self-control. when I was in youth ministry, those are the two that were lacking and causing so much disaster in our lives. And even as adults, the onset of lack of peace, unsettledness, anxiety, we need the peace of the Holy Spirit, and we need the self-control to continue to live in that way. But we can't do anything to get that, because if you know a special potion, let me know, and I'll set up a company with you. We'll market share or something like that. But we can't grow it. But when we put ourselves in places where we can allow the Spirit of God to invest in us, when we can create fertile soil, we're like that farmer that he doesn't really make anything grow. He just gives it the right condition to grow. We can be like that farmer. But the purpose of the disciplines is to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to live less hurried and anxious lives. It's to feed our spirits and connect with our Creator. And as Paul says in this passage in Galatians, it's to make an investment into our lives that will carry beyond the life that we are living. Those who sow to the Spirit will inherit eternal life, Paul says. The disciplines don't earn us righteousness. They don't earn us favor. They place us before God, and He does the work. And so we're going to put some of this into practice this fall as a congregation. I can't wait. This is going to be fun. And we're going to start this week, and I'm going to tell you how in just a moment. But I want to give you one more piece of advice before we get there. I want to tell you this. Number two, do not turn the disciplines into rules. Do not make the disciplines into rules. There's a gentleman, he's a pastor and an author. His name is Richard Foster, and he has been my primary mentor on the topic of spiritual disciplines. And we've never met, but he wrote a book that is called Celebration of the Disciplines, and I share it with my foundations people. And it's on my short list of some of the most influential books, short of Scripture itself. And he says this in his introduction: in our enthusiasm to practice the spiritual disciplines, we may fail to practice discipline. Life that is pleasing to God is not a series of religious duties. And so here we are, like last week, with that do and that with struggle again. We're here with this debate. The disciplines are something that we can do, and they can become something we can add to a checklist that we do, and we need to guard against just doing this or making it a rule that we have to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does this tell us? It tells us that our righteousness must be greater than the Pharisees. And they did a lot of things that you and I would probably not want to do. And so doing must not lead to righteousness in the sense of the way the Pharisees did. Here's the point: when the disciplines become rules, they're then used to manipulate and control others, and they're giving us shame and guilt because of not living up to the measure that we have set. And this is a misuse, because we should not calcify the disciplines into something so rigid that it causes us to feel unworthy of God's grace. Instead, they should be things that bring us into a living and breathing relationship with God. And the disciplines are about you and God, not about someone else and what they ought to be doing or ought not to be doing and the Lord. Leo Tolstoy said, everyone thinks of changing humanity, and nobody really thinks about changing themselves. But the truth is, the only person we really can change is ourselves. And so the disciplines are about us and God. The desperate need today, and we're gonna close in just a moment, but the desperate need in our culture today is not for more talented people. It's not for more intelligent people. It's not even for more hardworking people. I think the desperate need in our culture today is for deep people. And the disciplines help us to live deeper beneath the surface. I think that deep people are with God, and the disciplines are the things that bring us to a place where we are with God. And so I have to ask you, Evangel, as we get started, are you ready to embrace some new disciplines this fall and walk with God together? You can go ahead and answer yes or no. Just say your no really quiet, because it's my birthday. I might as well use it, eh? It's what it is. But are you ready to embrace some new disciplines together this fall? Richard Foster says there's inward, there's outward, and there's corporate disciplines. And we're going to start with a fundamental, basic inward discipline. And central to all of the disciplines is Scripture. It is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the discipline of being with God through His Word is where we're going to begin this week. Now, I have something to give to you, but I resisted the urge to put it in the bulletin because I wanted you to listen to me first and then see what it is. So I'm going to have to volunteer some people right now that I need these handed out. So Ryan, can you do me a favor? Can you just take them all and get some help? It's orange. It's festive. It's fall. It's meant to grab your attention, the paper color, so hopefully you don't lose it. You can, if someone wants to help Ryan, jump up and grab a stack and distribute them around your section. You can take one per person, one per family. It's okay. However you would like. But you'll see on the paper, it is a be with God challenge. Now, as you're receiving the papers, you can listen to me some more too. I know that it's going to be a little distracting because they're moving around and all this kind of stuff. But you see, when this great pastor who wrote this book about spiritual disciplines, he wrote it in the 70s, and he rewrote an introduction in 2018, and he said one of the major differences in the way that we practice the spiritual disciplines today, or one of the major assaults to keeping us away from practicing disciplines today, is distraction. He said that now in 2018, we are far more distracted than we were in the 70s, though I wasn't here in the 70s. I was born in 81. But apparently, as I understand, the 70s were a simpler time. And when he wrote this book, he said there are less distractions. But now in 2018, we contend with a lot. And so distraction and busyness and hurriedness is going to take us away from doing these things of being with God that are important for us. But he has a solution. And so I stole a little bits and pieces and I adapted it for Evangel. Of his solution that we're going to practice together. And so I think almost all of you have an orange sheet now, almost. But here's the Be With God challenge. This is it. On Monday, that's tomorrow, for 30 minutes, or as long as you can manage, because the disciplines spiritually are much like the disciplines physically. I couldn't run for 30 minutes right now if you wanted me to. I could run for a good 10, and then I got to take a little breather. But for 30 minutes, or as long as you can manage, if this is new to you, because this isn't a rule, but for 30 minutes, turn off all technology and distractions. That means your phone, your computer, your watch, your tablet, your TV, your radio, etc. Now, for some of you who have not embraced technology, it's going to be a lot easier than for some others of us. Make a cup of coffee or tea or your favorite beverage. Find a good place to sit. Speak the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 aloud. Speak it aloud. Actually say it out loud. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting. And then just sit there and be still. No writing, no talking, nothing. Some of you can't wait till Monday, right? Yeah, you're like, yes, Monday come. Do that. Then Tuesday, again for 30 minutes or as long as you can manage, turn off all technology. Today, take a walk outside and allow your footsteps to fall into the rhythm of reciting Psalm 23 or maybe another meaningful passage of Scripture. That's how I've memorized the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I won't try and recite it now because I'll mess it up and you won't think I really know it, but I do. Or, you know, another passage of Scripture that's important to you. Just continue reciting that in your mind. Make it a way to even internalize new Scriptures. Here's a good one. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Now, hopefully it's a sunny day on Tuesday. I haven't checked the weather. But you can bring an umbrella. And Wednesday, for 30 minutes or as long as you can manage, again, turn off all distractions. Make a cup of coffee or your favorite beverage. Find a good place to sit and slowly pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you pray, add your own thoughts or concerns. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is bothering and burdening you about the way things are here versus the way you wish they were, and pour them out to the Lord. And then carry on. Lead us not into temptation. I know that's not next, but you know, those things. Lord, lead me not into temptation, and pour out the things that might be tripping you up and luring you up. Give me this day my daily bread. What are you lacking that you feel you need the Lord to step in for? And see what this extended prayerful meditation brings to your heart. And then we ran out of creativity. No, it's good to do these again. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, use the same practice as Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then Sunday next week, come to church at Evangel. I'd really like that one to be more of a rule, but I can't make it a rule. Come to church at Evangel and celebrate what the Lord has done in your life this past week as you have been with God. And feel free to use technology and His joy as many distractions with one another and company as you would like on Sunday. You see, the disciplines, they're not done in a perfect time, in a perfect way. You might be thinking, my week coming up is chaos. I can never accomplish any of this. But the disciplines are done in the messiness of life. They're done in the middle of running here to there. They're done in even in the middle of conflict. You might say, I just had the biggest fight with my kids or my husband or my wife. I can't possibly sit down and talk with God right now. It's probably best you did sit down and talk with God right now. They are done in the middle of the messiness. There's no perfect time. But remember this. Don't make them a rule, because rules give us guilt. Make them a practice. If it's Wednesday and you find your orange sheet and you forgot about me even talking about being with God, our immediate reaction is going to be, oh, someone's going to ask me and it's Wednesday and I haven't done anything yet. Just banish that to where it needs to go, because that is not the point of this. The point is, when you pick it up on Wednesday and you're reminded of it, find Wednesday on the sheet and be with God on Wednesday. Because sometimes we have this idea that, oh, it's been so long, and I just can't, because the Lord's just going to be so frustrated with me for not having been with Him or not having prayed. But remember the story of the prodigal. When the younger prodigal was way off, the father ran out to him brought him clothes, made a feast. And it's a parable, it's a metaphor of God. God the Father is always standing there with his hand outstretched. He always wants to be with us. And he wants us to be with him. And so expect not to ace this being with God the first week. If you're kind of like me, that I like to, you know, get an A+ in everything, you might turn it into a pursuit like that, and that's okay. I mean, if the disciplines were easy, we'd all do them. If they were easy, we'd already be doing them. I mean, if this was a piece of cake, you guys would already be doing it. The fact of the matter is it's not all that easy, but difficult things are valuable things. They instill life into our hearts. And so next Sunday, I'm not going to ask you, did you do all the discipline being with God? And if I do, correct me. And don't ask one another, did you do all 6 days? Instead, just say, you know, if we want to encourage one another, did you spend time with God? Were you with God this week? And just leave it there. We all need to be with God. I'm going to call the worship team back. We're just going to take a moment just to reflect on this before we leave this morning. And I want to share with you a brief story as they're coming for just a moment. This is something that a student of mine shared with me. I teach some theology courses for our PAOC college in Edmonton via distance ed, and one of my students shared a scene from a movie called The Book of Eli with me, and it was impactful, I thought. I've never seen the entire movie. But it's a futuristic, apocalyptic movie. You may not be into that genre, and that's okay. It's a time when nuclear bombs have made much of planet Earth uninhabitable, and there's a main character, Eli, and his entire goal throughout this entire movie is to preserve the last copy of a very special and mysterious book. And throughout the movie, you discover this book is the Bible. It is the last copy of this book on the planet, and Eli is tasked with the challenge of preserving it. And of course, like any good movie, there's a great villain, Carnegie. And Carnegie chased Eli down. He wanted to get his hands on that book, this one last copy of the Word of God, this one last copy Carnegie wanted to get his hands on. And there's a very intense scene, I'm told, where Carnegie threatens Eli, revealing his desperation. He said, I need that book. I want that book. If you make me choose, I may even have to harm you and take that book. And Eli responds to him and says, why do you want that book so badly? And Carnegie responds with something incredibly prophetic, though I don't think Hollywood even intended it to be. But Carnegie says this, I grew up with that book, and I know its power. And so I want you this week to position yourselves in God's word. Sow to the Spirit in this way so that we too can experience the power in this book. That we can experience the words that breathe life into our hearts, and so that we might experience together again what it is to be with God. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you that you have your hand out, that there is an invitation for us to be with you. I thank you, Lord God, that your heart's cry is not...